have a privilege of having a car on campus, right? I wonder whose car that belongs to. I mean, did you, is it, the title is on your name? If I'm right, it's probably your parents' name. So really, you don't own the car, you just had the privilege of driving it, right? And if your car is relatively new and your parents trust you with the car and give you a sort of kind of new car to you, your parents probably still paying the car payment. You know, in that case, the car technically doesn't even belong to your parents. It belongs to the what? The bank, whoever loans the car loan to your parents. So, because the title, well, your parents probably still have the title, but there is a lien on it. If your parents stop paying the car payment, and the mortgage company or the bank can come and take the car away from you. So technically, that car belongs to the bank. And this is the same thing with mortgage. You guys eventually will hold a mortgage. That means that you buy a house, bank lends you the loan, you pay the bank, but house is not yours until you paid it off. House belongs to the bank. You just had the privilege of living there. And the monthly payment, it's a reminder for you that you are just a tenant. You're just a tenant. They own the house. In today's parable, I think Jesus makes the same point. Jesus makes the same point about what belongs to the landowners and the tenant who actually rented the place, rented the vineyard. So if you turn with me to Matthew 21, Matthew 21, verse 33 to 46. And this is we're in the Kingdom of God series, so this is also about the kingdom. Verse 33, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenant to collect his fruit. The tenant seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenant treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he says. But when the tenants saw the son, they say to each other, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they reply, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of crops at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture, the stone the builders reject has become the capstones. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our sight. Therefore, I tell you, that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He will fall on this stone and will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisee heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your words, I'm still in some points are not very clear what you're trying to say to us, but we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will speak through me and to your people and bring them closer to the kingdom, bring them closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the story. Who is he speaking to? I mean, you think that he's speaking to. I mean, it seems to me these chief priests and Pharisees knew who is he talking about. So I think they were right, and he was speaking to the religious leaders who were there listening, even though there are other people there. But I think the parable is addressing to these people, the religious leaders. Religious leaders. Now, the parable has a few parts. There's the owner, right? There's the tenant, and there's the servant whom the owner sent, and then there's the son. So there's like four or five different characters, parts in this story. So let's take a look at each part. Now, first of all, the landowner who did the work to prepare the vineyard. Look at this is not a landowner who just had a plot of empty land and says, okay, I'm going to rent it out to somebody. Maybe they can plant whatever they want to, a vineyard, and then I just come and collect when the time comes. It's not a wasteland. This is the landowner. What did he say? What did Jesus say? What did he do? He planted the vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, built a watchtower. So in other words, all the work for the vineyard, the initial work, the vineyard is done. He is asking a renter to come in to take care of it, to take care of the vineyard. And then the vineyard, of course, will grow. When time comes, there's fruit and there are crops. So it is not an empty lot. It is a lot that is already prepared for the people to take care of it, for the people to work in the vineyard. You know, this kind of remind me of when God created heaven and earth, and then put Adam in this creative world to manage what he created. Okay, if you read the creation account, is that God sort of kind of built a nest. You know, there's ocean, there's land, there's atmosphere, there's sea, there's, you know, light and darkness and sun and moons and all that. Everything is already done before God put Adam and Eve in there. You can imagine if he created Adam and Eve first and then created all these things, Adam and Eve will probably die. You know, first day, there's no oxygen, there's nothing for them to sustain life. But God created everything to sustain life. And then he put Adam there. Same way with this vineyard. God, the landowner, did everything. And then he asked the renter to come in to cultivate it. And same thing, God put Adam in the world to cultivate, to manage it. So there is that illusions, the illustrations there. Now, just to see, to apply to our lives, what is God doing? God is, in a way, is not building, planting vineyards and all that, but God's feel is us today, that He is working on something in your life. Well, He did provide you with good health, right? And He did provide you with give you good job, give you a friend and church. He give us with children and grandchildren. And He gave us the surrounding mountains and Shenandoah National Park and et cetera, et cetera. There is a lot of things that God has really, really put it in your life. So God is seeking something. As He's seeking something from the tenant, He's looking for a payback. And God is seeking accountabilities from the tenant in the same way, and we'll talk about that later, seeking something from us because He has built so much things in our lives. Okay, then the second character is the tenant. Owner demands payment. It is not the tenant just wasted all these vineyards and then they went out to have parties all the time and they have no fruit to pay the landowners. This is not like other parable where Jesus said there's some unfaithful servant who just wasted, you know, what God gave them. This is not the case. And this vineyard has product, and that's the reason why the owner come and seek payment. But the mistake they make is that they think this fruit, the tenant thinks this fruit and crop belongs to them, not to the landowner. And they refuse to pay. So what do they do? Verse 35 and 36 says they mistreated the servant who came to demand payment. This not only happened once, but repeatedly. This story resonated with the history of the prophet. I mean, if you're looking at it, this parallel story is a history of the prophet in the Old Testament, where they were being mistreated and even killed. And if you have time to go see Elijah's story, Elijah cried to God, says, "I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. You know, your king has killed all the prophets." And God had left His people, His vineyard, to the king and the priest to look after. And the kings and the prophets has been carrying on this mandate for many years. But over the years, corruptions and complacency have taken over by these leaders, especially the kings, and often the priests also. So God raised up prophet to speak to those people who are within the power structure of Israel. Prophets are outside of the power structure. They don't work for the king, nor do they perform any religious duty. They speak as God inspired them to speak. As such, the king and the priesthood trying to silence the voice and bring persecution to the prophets. This is what Jesus is alluding to in the present circumstances. these servants that the landowner sent to them represents God sending prophets to these leaders to call them to be accountable to God. And then, of course, the parable here says the tenant killed them, mistreated them. And then finally, the landowner says, I'll send my son. Now, this is a very easy parallel. This is son, Jesus, the Son of God, sent to these leaders of Israel and says, okay, maybe they'll respect my son. Maybe they'll listen to him and give him payment. But they killed the son as well. Now, there's at least two things that when these people killed the son, there's two things I think we can deduce from it. First of all, these tenants has no fear. No fear of owners, no fear of judgment, no fear of retributions. They're not afraid. And the second, they knew this is the son. Because it tells them, verse 38, right? Verse 38 says, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. They knew Jesus is the Son of God. They knew. You know why they knew? Because Jesus told them. Jesus told them, I am the Son of God. And in fact, that's the reason they killed him. Because he claimed to be the Son of God. They think that's a blasphemer. Blasphemy. So they knew. They knew that this is the Son of God. But they still killed him. So there is that parallel that Jesus predicting his own death. Predicting his own death in the hands of these leaders. Religious leaders. Civil leaders. So now Jesus brings this home to them and says, what should the landowner do? Now, after they killed his son, after they killed his servants, mistreated his servants, and wanted to take over the vineyard, what should the landowner do? That's in the verse 40. Now, this is their own answer. Verse 41, he will bring those wretched to a wretched end, they reply. So these people says, okay, they should get what they deserve, which is, I don't know, some kind of punishment, maybe eternal hell. But it has eternal consequences. Jesus says that Jesus interpreted is that they are going to be losing what God gave them first, which is the kingdom, the management power, like Adam, to manage the creations. And God is going to take that away from these people and give it to somebody else. Somebody who are not only produce crops, but also realize that they are nothing but a renter. And they are giving to God what he demanded. So that's, this group of people will lose what they had initially had in their possessions, which is the kingdom of God. And now that is going to give it to another group of people who are willing to give God what belongs to him, what belongs to him. So, in other words, the kingdom of God belongs to those who yield to God. So what does this parable have to do with us? You're not Jews. You didn't kill Jesus, right? And are you a renter in the kingdom of God, in the sense that God had given you a field of work, a field that he already prepared, and then God asks you to what? To serve, to work in that vineyard? I mean, we don't work in the vineyard. I mean, we're not farmers, right? But there is still a field of people. Isn't it? Field of people. Field of people is what? People that God puts in your, around you. Field of people. You know, it could be your friends, it could be your parents, it could be many acquaintances, professional acquaintances, students in your class. There are, you know, there are things that God puts around you, and these are the vineyard people. These are the vineyard that God asks you to work in the vineyard. You rent it out. God rented out to you. God put these things there. And you have everything you needed, actually, to cultivate the vineyard. Everything you needed. Even if you don't have it, you can always see God for it. God will supply you with all you need. And then I think for us is that there will be a time of accountabilities. There will be time of accountability. In this case is that the Lord come, God come and demands, what have you done with all the resources I gave you? All the resources I already put in place for you. What have you done? Well, I mean, that's the question that we ask ourselves as we relate ourselves to this parable. We are the renter. God is the one that builds everything around us. And then come to a point where God is saying that, hey, what have you done? I'm come to collect. I come to collect. And then, second thing is that the fruit. Kingdom of God belongs to those who yield their fruit to God. Give to God what belongs to him. And this could be a broad categories. You know, this is the accountability part of it. Is that God gave you what? Time. Right? Everybody has equal amount of time. Equal amount of time. So accountability is that God is going to come and ask for, what have you done with your time? And then, of course, your resources in the sense of money. You know, I think as Christian, we don't talk too much about money. First of all, for you guys, you don't have any. So, you know, there's nothing to talk about. But then eventually you will. Eventually, I don't think God meant for you guys to be poor for the rest of your life. You know, poor is not a virtue. But eventually you had to face that. There's your time. Everybody knows that. That what do you do with your time? And the second is, what do you do with your money? And when God called you, accountability is that God provided all this, give you good health, give you a good job, give you, you know, opportunity to advance for advancement, good education, so you can get a good job, so you can get good salary, you can get good pay. God give you all that, and now God's going to come and ask you, what are you doing? What have you done with all that? And the money I gave you. Remember, the mindset still going to be is that I don't own anything in this world. I don't own anything in this world, right? The house doesn't belong to you. The house belongs to the bank. And your health can deteriorate any day. You could be run over by a truck walking out. So there is God protection sustaining your life. So you don't own anything in this world. You go to a funeral, you never see a U-Haul truck with all his belongings taking it to the cemeteries. Right? It's just going to be, you know, when you leave this world, you leave everything behind. So you don't own anything, even as you are alive today. You don't own anything. You are merely a renter. So when God asks for it, you give God what belongs to him. You know, we often talk about, as far as money offering is concerned, we say, well, you know, you give one-tenth to God. So it's sort of like, okay, I own the nine-tenth. I'm getting one-tenth to God that belongs to him. But there's a reverse way that you're looking at it, is that God allows you to keep the nine-tenth so you can enjoy it. And God only take one-tenth from you. So this accountability is something that we also learn from this parable. First is recognizing that everything belongs to God, right? Your time, your money, your resources belongs to God. And the accountability, how do you use those things? And finally, I want to circle back to one other point. Fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit, right? God, when you become Christians, the Holy Spirit come in your life. So the Holy Spirit is in you. And as the Holy Spirit is in you, he produces fruit. It's not like some Holy Spirit just sort of kind of sits in your heart and doesn't do anything. When he is in your heart, he is in your life, he produces fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, right? There's nine different things. These are the harvest fruit, right? In God's vineyard, the Holy Spirit is working in your own personal life. And God demands that from you. God demands love from you. God demands patience from you. God demands what? Goodness. God demands faithfulness. God demands joy from you. So, how do I give this to God? How do I give this to God? It's in you. Remember, Holy Spirit works in you, right? Holy Spirit produces this in you. So how do you give that to God? Do you even know that you have it? A lot of times you say, well, I don't have it. You know, I don't have peace. I don't have joy. No, you have it. You have it. Because the Spirit is already there to producing it. But when God asks for it, that means that you exercise them. You don't have patience. And God asks for patience from you. So what does that happen? That happens that God's going to put circumstances in your life where you need to have patience. So when you exercise patience in those circumstances, you are giving that, you're paying God back with patience. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness. When you see people in need, God puts people around you and you see their needs. And in kindness, you help fulfill those needs. That's exercising. That's paying God back with the fruit of the Spirit. See, these things, you have it, and sometimes God asks for it. Sometimes God asks for it. And you give it by exercising it. By exercising these fruit of the Spirit. You give the fruit back to God. Right? You give patience back to God. You give kindness. You give love to God. You give joy. You know how so how often is this thing makes you happy in the world? You know, I hope that you guys are all optimistic people. But joy is a very hard commodity to come by. But the Lord says the fruit is joy. I'm demanding joys from you. Then you start thinking about all the things that God has put in your life that you can be so thankful for. So when you start giving thanks, the joy start creeping in. Bitterness is just the opposite. There's nothing to give God thanks. There's nothing to thank God for. So you just have bitterness all the time, you know, because you don't see God works. But God gives you joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Thank God, and the joy creeps in. And then God demands that, hey, I want joy from you. Gentleness. Oh, man, we need gentleness. We need gentleness. No harsh words. Not rebuking. You know, just gentleness. Speaking to people. You know, and that's when you do that, you are paying back God, because these are the fruits that Spirit provide. And God says, give me the fruit. Give me the fruit. So these are the things I feel that is speaking to us. Maybe not as harsh as Jesus speaking to these leaders, because Jesus took away the kingdom from them and gave it to somebody else who produced fruit. We won't go that far saying that if you don't produce fruit, God's going to take away your eternal life and give it to somebody else. I don't think that's equivalent to what it's saying here. But we do have to be mindful. Mindful is that God is working around us, in us, and because of that, and God is demanding the fruit of your life. Demanding the fruit of your life. So let's pray and give God thanks. And then also ask the Lord to remind you. And what is He asking from you now? What is He asking? For some of you, maybe the fruit of the Spirit, maybe for some of you, is God is asking you, saying that trust me. Trust me. And you have to exercise that in order to give it back to God, right? So let's pray.